right. Well, good evening, brethren. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. And we'll read this entire chapter together. And after we read it, we'll make a few remarks. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. It's the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do you have no right to eat and drink? I'm sorry, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads on the grain. Is it over oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, but for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with insincerity. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So, brethren, we see there's a bridge between chapter 8 and chapter 9, and that bridge is Christian liberty. And so we saw in chapter 8, it's been a couple weeks now, but we saw in chapter 8 that that was the theme of the chapter. And you might remember that Paul used the issue, and this was a pressing, prevalent issue for these folks at that time, of food that was offered to idols, right? And that was a stumbling block for some. Now, you know, Paul said, hey, you know, we know, the mature know, those who have knowledge know, idols are nothing. It has no power. It's just a man-made object. But for some, when they took of that food, it reminded them of where they came from. And it was a stumbling block in their mind. It caused them to feel guilty. It kind of wreaked havoc on their conscience, right? It made them feel like they were still living their old life when they were in, you know, dark paganism. That was the issue. And so the principle is, you know, because we love the Lord Jesus and we love the bride that Jesus purchased by his own blood, we love God's people so much, we don't want to do anything that would cause any of them to stumble. So, you know, Paul said, hey, if that causes somebody to stumble, I just won't eat meat. It's that simple. That was the heart of the Apostle Paul. And now in chapter 9, we see Paul taking the principle of Christian liberty. That principle of we love God's people, so we want to do anything we can to not cause them to stumble. He's now applying that to his personal life, right? And that's a good thing for us tonight to think about as well, because, you know, Paul's going to talk about his life as an apostle. None of us are apostles. And he's going to talk about how he, you know, had every right, quote unquote, to ask for money and for the churches to support him. And now he passed it up so nobody would stumble. And we're not in that situation. It's a completely different situation than really any of us are facing to some degree. But I bet you there is an issue in your life that you can think of, if you really thought about it, where you need to wisely practice Christian liberty, where you need to think through the principle of God has called me to serve, and if something's hindering me from serving, I should cut that thing off because it's not good. So that's the abiding principle that you need to think of. And it's going to be different than me, perhaps. It's going to certainly be different than the Apostle Paul. But I bet we can think of something. And later on, I might make a few suggestions to help us think toward that end. So this issue is a bit different than issues that we might face. But we'll walk through it and hopefully we'll see some general applications. So look. We saw in the first few verses, right, Paul is giving his apostolic authority. He's an apostle. That's what God's called him to be. He has seen the Lord Jesus, right, his Damascus conversion. He saw the Lord in a different way than the other apostles, but nevertheless, the resurrected Jesus revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, and that is one of the marks of the apostle. They are eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. They have been specifically called to be an apostle, and they have the sign gifts. That's the office of an apostle. And Paul says that the church here had the seal of my apostleship. They are the evidence that he's the real deal. He's preaching the true gospel because these men and women have been called out of darkness and now they belong to Jesus. And he's saying, look, other people they can struggle with. Is Paul the real apostle? Paul's saying, you know, because of my ministry among you, and now there's a church. A church that has been born out of paganism and now belongs to Jesus. But anyway, he gives his, you know, some of his defenses here. And he asks some basic questions. Do I have the right to eat and drink? That is just to say, do I have the right to take care of my family, right? Well, he's not asking like the prosperity preachers, you know, buy me a jet, you know. And, you know, like TBN guys, and we've all seen this before, but it just really sticks my mind. I know I said it before, it just really is a... It's an annoying thing to me. These guys sit on gold thrones begging for money. It's just it's insane. But here, Paul, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you know, I have every right to ask that the churches support a living for me. And for any of the brethren who have a believing wife, now Paul at this point for sure is a single man, but perhaps Barnabas was a married man. He's saying, you know, if I have a believing wife that's coming with me, the church, I have every right to ask the church would provide for my family and any children that we might have as well. And he uses some arguments here from common sense, basically. You know, if the nation's in war and you have an army is going out, it's just kind of common sense in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expenses. And then he uses another illustration from nature, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit. or who tends to a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Well, the answer to that is, you know, no one. These are all common sense things. And then Paul appeals to the law. You know, it's not just his opinion. He's not just talking like a mere man, we see in verse 8. He says in verse 9, it's written in the law of Moses, and he quotes Deuteronomy 25, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads on its grain. Is it oxen God is concerned with? And this is a really awesome application of the law. The answer, of course, is no. Or does he say altogether, for our sake, no doubt it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. And then we see Paul applies this to spiritual things. An apostle, a minister, a preacher is like a farmer. You're sowing spiritual seeds, and you, by God's grace and power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will see those come up as spiritual fruit. Paul's saying for that reason, we should reap your material things. And he talks about, and there is some hint perhaps in verse 12 of favoritism, and just put the pause there for a minute. You remember at the onset of our study in 1 Corinthians, we saw that Paul's dealing with sectarianism in the church, right? And there are some folks who, they like Apollos, and some say, well, I'm of Cephas, and some say, well, I'm of Paul, and the super spiritual say, well, none of those guys, I'm of Christ. And so Paul says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? So perhaps Paul's getting at sort of the hesitancy on behalf of the church to support his ministry, but nevertheless, we see in 12b, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So I want you to see this principle here, brethren. Paul has every right as a true apostle to ask the churches to support his ministry, but he chooses not to do so in this matter because he doesn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. And I would just ask you, has greed ever hindered the gospel of Christ? It most certainly has. I mean, you've probably heard this before. I most certainly have. Folks who say, well, I don't want to hear that message, and I certainly don't want to go to a church because of X, Y, and Z greedy person they've met in their life, right? Or the opulence of some so-called churches and things of that nature. So greed certainly can be a hindrance. And Paul doesn't want anything to do with that. And he gives another illustration in verse 13 of, you know, the Old Testament priests. They received, grains and animals from the sacrifices, and they partook of that. And so the principle in verse 14 is, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But again, verse 15, I've used none of these things, nor have written these things that it should be done for me, for it would be better for me to die, and that's intense, than anyone should make my boasting void. And so Paul is saying, hey, I'm not writing you guys these things so you'll feel guilty and start paying me back. That's not his motivation. Paul wants them to know that his boast is not in men, it's not in the flesh, it's not in anything. He says in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And here he's testifying about God's sovereign call. God sovereignly chose Paul before the foundation of the earth that he should belong to Jesus just as you. And God sovereignly chose the apostle Paul to be an apostle. And so, woe to me. I've got no other choice. I've been called to this. I have my marching orders. I have my commission, and that is to preach the good news. He says in verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, it's been I have been entrusted with a stewardship. So Paul's point here is, this calling to preach the gospel, that's against his natural will. And he's been entrusted as a steward. You know this, the steward is someone who gives oversight to a large property. It's a significant calling. And that's what Paul sees himself as having. It's a massive calling to be an apostle. His reward is that he can preach the gospel, and he could do so free of charge and not abuse his authority in the gospel. And so, brethren, I want you to see now his great passion to serve all people. And he says in verse 19, for though I'm free from all men, speaking of his Christian liberty, I have made myself a servant to all. Now, I just simply ask you, where did Paul get that? He got that from the Lord Jesus, who came to the world that he made, and he came, right, Mark 10:45, not to be served, but to serve, and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is a servant. And then think of Philippians 2, how he didn't consider, you know, robbery. You know, he took on flesh and died on a cross and humbled himself. And Paul has this great example in our Lord Jesus, who was always the great example of a servant. Paul also was called to be a servant. And when you think about our own Christian liberty, you know, this is how we need to view life, because there's so many people who view Christian liberty from the lens of, I get to, I have a right to, nobody should ever say anything if I do X, Y, and Z. And I would just submit to you that that's not the lens the Apostle Paul is looking at, right? It's not the lens in chapter 8 concerning food, to idols. And it's not the lens he uses in chapter 9 concerning his own personal life and ministry. The lens that Paul looked at his liberty through was the lens of servanthood, right? And how can I be the greatest blessings to others? So look, you know, when you think about our own Christian liberty, whether it's, you know, alcohol or, you know, gambling or whatever that people might say, well, that's sort of a gray area. Just know this. Don't look through the lens of your own, what can I get away with or where the line's at. Rather look through the lens of how can I edify God's church and how can I best serve God's church, and think of it that way. And that kind of flips the script, I think, and gets us back on track. And you see how Paul applies this to the Jews. If he's speaking to a Jewish person, obviously he's not going beyond what is written in God's word, but he's not going to unnecessarily bring scandal to a Jewish person. He wants to reach them for the gospel. Same with the Gentiles, those in verse 21 who are without the law, and he wants to not be lawless, but he wants to reach those who are Gentiles, like so many in Corinth. To the weak, and this would be sort of like weakened knowledge and weakened understanding, like many people, obviously, that came to know Jesus in Corinth. Remember, Paul addressed them in 1 Corinthians 1 and said, you know, not many noble of you have been called, right? And so these were, by and large, a lot of them would be probably servants and slaves, lower class people. And Paul was, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees at one time and a highly trained, skilled scholar. But Paul, you can kind of picture Paul. He's putting the cookies on the low shelf, you might say, right? He's making things accessible for them. So he's saying, for the weak, I became weak. I brought it down to where they can understand things. And the general principle is, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And of course, salvation to the Lord. Of course, the Apostle Paul is not saying that he saves people, but he is saying that God uses means, right? And that he wants to be used by the Lord to be a good bridge of the gospel. Now, I would just briefly say here, without saying too much, people overuse these verses. I've heard people say all kinds of crazy things, and they cite these verses for why they do it. I've got a bar ministry or whatever it is. And, yeah, you're taking that too far. Remember, you don't break God's law to fulfill his purposes. You know, just keep that in mind. But it's a good principle. It's one that we obviously need to keep in mind. And he does this, he says, verse 23, for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Now, brethren, I want to encourage all of us to, you know, strive for a crown. And that's what we see in the following verses. Paul the Apostle calls us to run the race. We're all called to run, and we're called to reach out. Run in such a way that you may obtain it, he says in verse 24. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And so, brethren, as Paul's thinking about his own life, and he's thinking about his own ministry, and he's thinking about his own calling, he is motivated by love for God and love for God's people. He desires to serve them and to meet them where they're at. Does not want to do anything that's going to cause a stumbling block or a hindrance to the gospel. And he is doing it motivated by a crown. And this comes after death. This is our future glorification. This is when we're with the Lord. And so Paul has a bigger picture to his life. It's not just the here and now. And look, you can compare this to those fake, false teachers that Paul dealt with in his own age. And those fake false preachers that we've been dealing with in our own age, who are just in for the money, and they're begging for money, and they want their jet plane, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And Paul's saying, that's not me. I'm not looking for something that perishes and dies with me. I'm doing it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. And look at the language of running and fighting. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air. This is the language of a boxer. And you can just see Paul using a sports analogy. You know, sports were huge in that culture, right? Greek games and things of that nature. And he's encouraging people to beat their bodies into submission. Look, verse 27, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So that is a good lesson for us also to consider and to learn, that we want to discipline our minds and discipline our bodies to be better servants of the resurrected, victorious Lord Jesus. And so just think about how you can apply this in your own heart and life. You know, thinking of servanthood, right? I was just thinking about this today. You know, men, you have every right. You know, if your body, if your health would hold up to it, you would have every right to work 16-hour days. You know, you could do that. In fact, you can even think of some selected verses that you could quote and say, you know, you want to keep poverty away, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands, so you want to stay busy. And that's true. But think about it through the servant of the lens of servanthood. And what if all that extra money that you were accumulating actually was sacrificing your family, right? And what if it was causing you not to serve your wife well and love your wife well per, you know, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church, you know, and gave himself for her. And if you're never home, and when you're home, you're just absolutely exhausted, you can't really serve your wife. Or what if it's hindering your children, right? And you're never there to lead in family worship. And, you know, you're not there to play games and have laughs and build up your children. Well, you know, you're not really looking at it from that at that angle from the point of servanthood. So that's just kind of one way that we can kind of think through the issue of Christian liberty. Think of it through the lens of your family. And you can think of your family. And how might that apply to you? How can you think about how can I be the best leader in my home and serve my home, my most, you know, important people in my life? How can I build them up and not boast of my liberty, but really buckle down and serve and lead? Or, you know, you can think about through the lens of a husband, but, you know, also a wife. What if a wife is, you know, she's got so many obligations in this life, and she's just bogged down and exhausted and worn out, and not because of family things, but just because of outside responsibilities, and she's just exhausted. And that might cause her, therefore, not to submit to her husband in the way that she's called to, or, you know, train and support her children in the way that she should. So there's probably ways that we can think of in individual matters that this could even apply, you know, to us. And the abiding principle here is, yes, there's you have liberty to work and do all kinds of things. Just make sure that the filter that you're making these decisions is the filter of serving others, blessing others, encouraging others, and not just building up yourself. And that is the model of Paul, because he follows the Lord Jesus. He came to serve, and even if that man he denied some of his rights. But he did so to build up the Lord's kingdom. And so, Father, we thank you for the word of God. We pray that it was encouraging, edifying to us. We recognize that there's a big cultural gap between some of the topics we've talked about in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and the world that we live in. We pray, Spirit of God, you'd help us to think about definitely the ways that there are abiding principles and help us to think about that and to apply them to our own hearts and souls. And, you know, I can certainly do that with my own life, and these are important things. So help us, Lord, to all of us have the mindset of a servant. And we want to serve the Church of Jesus and build up the Church of Jesus. And so help us, Lord, to be mindful of that and to build up our families. And we pray that as we gather tonight and we pray for our lost friends and neighbors and co-workers and family, and we pray about our nation and our missionaries and sick people that we know, help us always be mindful that we are praying to our Father. Our Father hears us. Our Father loves us. Our Father chose us before the foundation of the earth. He sent his beloved Son, Jesus, to purchase us, to be His own bride, the Spirit of God in due time called us. We belong to the triune God. And the triune God is the God who hears and answers prayers. He delights to hear our prayers. And as always, we pray, help us be mindful that we face a spiritual war. It's real. It's raging. It's happening right here. It's happening right now. And you've called us to use the means of prayer. So help us, Lord, to make war tonight, to war against the evil one. And help us to be mindful that when we pray, you are doing things. And so we pray that as the body gathers tonight, we'd be mindful of that. And help us, Lord, to give it, help us, we pray, Lord. I pray you give us a great sense of boldness and confidence as we approach the throne of grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.